Andy was singing. I'm going to reminisce probably a little bit tonight. I'm going to go to one of our theme verses that we've used through the years, just one verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I was thinking about when Sandy and Marvin first came to our church. That's been something like, what, 100 years ago, Brother Marvin, something like that? Yeah, around that. I hadn't been here all that long, and they've been such a blessing to us through years in so many ways and so many others. And I'm going to revisit this verse. I've used it before some, I think, time to time, because it's a theme verse that I chose right after we came here. And it says in Galatians 6, 9, of course, Paul is trying to encourage the Galatian church. And he says in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'll divide the verse a little bit, just like it naturally divides itself tonight, and say something about it. This was our first theme verse when I came here, and we had a little Sunday school teacher meeting. Didn't have very many. Some of them are still here tonight, though. Isn't that wonderful? And we didn't have all that many buildings. In fact, just had the one and the little place where the day school office is over here on the right. And we set up a teacher's meeting. We chose this verse. And there's a place up here on top of the hill. I'm trying to think what's there now. There's a service station there now. It's where the car wash and service station is on the left up there. There's a place up there called Ray's Drive-In. It was called that because back when I was a teenager, you could actually drive in and you could order a 7-Up or whatever, and they'd come out and hang a tray on the side of your car. Anybody remember those days? Good old days, amen. Especially you could buy the 7-Up for a dime. That was real good old days. Only thing, dimes were pretty scarce too. But anyway, I knew Ray that owned the place. He's gone on now, of course, but he remembered me as a teenager. Always appreciated him, got along with him good. And there was a bunch of us guys, and I don't know if anybody's here, but Herman Hill might remember this. I don't know where it got started, but when we'd, in a friendship way, some of us guys would call each other brother-in-law. You remember that? I remember that. We were not kin. I don't know how that got started, but it meant we were friendly with each other. It had something special going kind of in between each other. I don't know. But anyway, when I come here and got the little handful of teachers together and went down there, and they had a little room that they could kind of partition off, and we had a Sunday school. Our first Sunday school banquet gathering was there. And we got in there and tried to get a vision going about what God was going to use us to do to build a church and get the job done. And we invited a preacher friend of mine, and he come and tried to speak to us, enthuse us a little bit. He told me later, many years later after we got to growing, he said, "I didn't see no hope for you, to tell you the truth." Said, "I was bluffing that night." He said, "I got in there and told you y'all could do it, but y'all drove home thinking, you can't. You'll never make it." But anyway, when the supper was over and the meeting was over, I took a church check, and I never signed a check here, but the secretary signed it, and I wrote the check out to Ray for the price of the meal. And several weeks later, I got a call from the bookkeeper or the lady down there, and I knew her. She said, "Mickey, I'm embarrassed to call you, but said, when are you going to pay for this meal?" I won't call her name, but I could. But I said, "I did pay for it." She says, "We have no record of it." And so I said, "Well, I'll check with the bank." And sure enough, it had not cleared the bank. And so I went down there, and when I went down and went into the restaurant, Ray saw me, Brother Herman, and he said, "Hey, brother-in-law." What he meant was, "Forgive me." He opened up his billfold, and in the back corner of his billfold, he had that crumpled up check that I had written. He had never put it in the cash register. Now, I really think in my heart he was trying to do us a favor, but his bookkeeper caught him. Bookkeepers get in the way sometimes. They really, really do. But anyway, I remember that little group in Ray's restaurant. Now I want to look at the verse just a little bit, and nothing you haven't heard before. But just thinking a little bit, and the sign behind me, 41 years. You have to say it fast. It didn't pass that fast, but in a lot of ways it did. And as I think about it a little bit tonight, I look in this verse right here, and I said it divides itself. It says, let us. Now, let's think about the us. Let's make a spiritual application tonight to ourselves. This company here is us. Now, the original us around here has grown. The original us, many of them, has gone to heaven. The original us around here, some of us are walking a lot slower. We got a lot more frost on our head, or either we've lost the whole roof. But anyway, with all that said, it's been a long time, and a lot of people been here that whole time almost, and thank God for it. But who are the we? We got a us and a we in this verse. And who are we? Well, we're just people. That's who we are. But one day we heard the good news that Jesus saves, and we got saved, and we realized our job was not just say, thank God I got saved, but our job was to tell others and get the word out to others. That's what we've been really doing. That really is the bottom line for 41 years. Whatever ministry we have, whether it's the bus ministry, the Sunday school, you name it, what's really behind it is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the big day's about. I like the advertisement on the radio. Says, Brother Carter's 41st year. Yeah, but Jesus is the main actor. Amen. He's the one whose name that we want to lift up. And that's what it's all about. What God has done for us here is a wonderful thing through these years. Somebody was singing about the miracles a while ago and so forth. And yes, it is a miracle if you look at it in a certain way, but really it's God's blessing on us obeying what he told us to do. That's what it really equals to. We've been blessed here. We've seen our families grow up and our kids and all of that. And it is a miracle in a small town. And oh, I know we've had our criticism every time we announced that we were going to give sacrificially. There were some folks in town that criticized. You know what I've discovered about that? They're the ones that never gave anything. The ones that give don't criticize. They know what it's for and why and the cause that they have behind it. One preacher said, he said, my church gives till it hurts. But he said, the trouble is they can't stand much pain. And I understand what he's talking about, but I have to say about our church through the years, they have given sacrificially. We've had our miracle offerings, we've had big days, and I've heard some folks around this criticize us for that, but like I say, the truth of the matter is, people give to what they believe in. That's what we've done. That's what we're still doing. When you can give and feel good about it, instead of giving and feeling bad, hey, I want to give you a little clue. You're losing your reward if you're giving grudgingly. You're not going to get rewarded for that. I think about the ushers that was passing the plate, and this fellow threw in a $20 bill, and then he tried to call the usher back. He said, hey, I grabbed the one bill. He said, I only meant to put in a $5. And the usher said, well, can't take nothing out of the plate. Like some of our ushers, we've told them that. Don't let nobody get your hand in the plate. Amen. I'm joking around now. But the usher was a little bit plain. The fellow said, all right, I'll get the reward then for giving 20. He said, no, you'll only get a reward for giving 5. That's all you intended to give. Amen. There's a whole lot of truth to that, I fear, sometime. Last Sunday, I went up for homecoming at the old country church I spent 3 years at, year and a half while I was in college and driving back and forth, year and a half on the field. And yeah, it's a nostalgia trip. And yeah, I'm getting older. And yeah, I enjoyed it. And it was good to see a lot of those kids that got saved and others. And a lot of them's already gone to heaven, but a lot of the kids have grown up now. They've raised their families. They're still faithful to God. My, what a What a blessing. What a blessing it is to see that. Folks, let me say something. God is going to honor what we do for Him. Sometime we get a little glimpse of it down here. But one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see the whole story, aren't we? We're going to know the whole score then. I see in this little verse here, the company. That's us. That's you and I. And I look and see the command. What is the command? The command says, be not weary. Let us not be weary. Now, that's kind of a mental, discipline. I used to quote this verse a little bit wrong. I'd say, let's not grow weary. It is true we can grow weary, but you'll never grow weary unless you get your mind thinking that way. And so it has to do with the mind. Not be weary is an attitude. And it's the right attitude to take. Now, yes, you're going to get tired. Stephen said even the millionaire ball players have to have sleep. I understand what that's true. That's not talking about the weariness that comes naturally at the end of the day. It's talking about an attitude of wanting to quit, wanting to give up. That's what it's talking about. And be not weary in what? Well doing. Do you understand that sometimes people can get tired of doing good in their minds if they're not careful? I remember a fellow right in this church. He's long gone now. I joked with him pretty heavy about it. He'd done some good stuff, and we were talking a little bit, and he made a slip that the psychiatrist would jump all over. He said, "You mean the folks didn't know about that?" I said, "Wasn't that terrible? You were doing it for them, wasn't you?" He got the point. I said, "Hey, the Bible tells us that you can have your reward before men, or you can have it before God. Don't worry about who knows about what you've done. In fact, don't let them know sometimes, because if you do, you're going to lose your reward if you're patting yourself on the back about it." But the command, not be weary. And you know, fellas can do a lot if they don't would not think they could do otherwise. I actually saw this demonstration one time. I don't know if, I believe it probably was on TV, but I remember a fella came to our high school down here when I was still in high school. Came in the auditorium, and he was a hypnotist. He literally could hypnotize folks. By the way, I found out he couldn't hypnotize everybody because he called much of my class up there, and I knew them pretty good. And I knew one of them was too dumb to hypnotize before he ever took him up there. And would you believe out of all of them, he had to call him out? That's the truth. But boy, did he ever make some of the rest of them act funny. He made them do things you wouldn't think they'd do otherwise, because he took the limitation of their thinking away. He was controlling their minds. And I saw this demonstration where a fellow went up and he had this squeeze machine, so much pressure, so many pounds, and another fellow had this sledgehammer where he hit the thing and it rang the bell, and they couldn't ring the bell and they couldn't squeeze but so many pounds, and he hypnotized them, then they could ring the bell and then they could squeeze more pounds. You know why? The mind had something to do with it. I read, I guess, somewhere about the professor in a high mathematical class in a university. He was teaching them math, and he finally put on the board this mathematical problem, and it was unsolvable. Nobody had ever solved that problem. And he put it up there for the class to see and to ponder. And he told them ahead of time, nobody else has ever solved this mathematical problem. But one kid was not in the class, and he came in later, and he saw it on the board, and he thought it was a homework assignment. So he went home, solved the problem, brought it back, and laid it on the professor's desk. A little bit later, that professor was knocking on his door, excited, said, "Nobody's ever solved this problem, and you've got the answer." Kid didn't know he couldn't do it or wasn't supposed to be able to do it, so he did it. Yeah. You know where we limit ourselves? In our thinking. Some of you think you could never win a soul, but you could. Amen. Some of you think you never could run a bus route, but you could. Some of you think you never could bring yourself to tithe, but you could. You think, well, somebody else got the blessing. I could never do that. Hey, somebody else rung the bell, but I couldn't ring it. Somebody else squeezed it, but I couldn't squeeze. You're limited by the way you think about it. Better be careful on that. We're not supposed to be weary in well-doing. You know, what'll happen when you get weary in well-doing, you'll start cutting back on what you are doing. I won't ask the question, but are we all doing what we used to be able to do? And I'm not talking about something that limits you physically. I'm talking about an attitude that'll limit you. I think about people cutting back. You've heard stories on some of the old preachers and evangelists. I think he was a Methodist evangelist, old Sam Jones in the old days. The Methodist church did a little different than we Baptists, and they still do, I guess. They send out an assessment to you. That's a nice word for a bill. You understand what I'm saying? So you join the church and they're going to assess you so much, and you're going to get that assessment statement at least once a year for you to pay. And old Sam Jones had a fellow come to him, a church member, and he said to him, he said, I want you to talk to the leadership of the church. They've assessed me too much money this year. And old Sam Jones said, well, let's see if they have. He said, number one, when you got saved, what were you? He said, well, I was an old drunk. He said, did you have anything? He said, no, I drank it all away. He said, well, tell me, what have you got now? He said, well, I got my own farm now, and I've got a team of mules and some cows. And Sam Jones said, now, when you were serving the devil, you didn't have anything. Now you're serving God, you got all this, and you tell me your assessment's too high? Get the point? Now, I'm not for assessments, but I sure am for tithing. And by the way, you don't give the tithe, you bring it. It's the Lord's to start with. It's the Lord's when it's in your pocket, just as much as it is when it's put in the offering plate. I'm sorry, it's Sunday night, you better get a hold of that. A lot of folks thinking are a little bit wrong on some of those things. I told you I was into a little nostalgia tonight. I went up there and preached Sunday, and met a man there and was rejoicing about old times that got saved under my ministry. He was a school teacher, well-educated man. And as soon as he got saved, though, and he reminded me, he said, I can tell y'all where you were, where you and your wife were on this particular date. And he named the date. And I said, yeah. And my wife spoke up and said, yeah, we were in a stairwell at the hospital that night at midnight because your baby was being born. I won't go into it, but they'd had so many miscarriages, and I tried to witness to this man, and I told him, his wife was pregnant again. He said, she won't carry it. She'll be a few weeks or a few months at the most, and he was so disappointed at that. I said, well, I'm going to pray and ask God to let you have this one. And he was a lost man, but he said, it'll never happen. I said, if it does happen, what do you think? He said, preacher, I'd really know there was a God if it did happen. I said, would you get saved, you reckon? He said, I'd consider it. Well, that's why we're in the stairwell at midnight in the Leesburg Hospital when that baby was born. Born whole, born good. That's why he knew where we were. It was late when we got home. I guess we got in bed about 2 a.m. I was down at church shortly after daylight. I had the Sunday school and everything, and that Sunday morning when I got up to preach, the back doors opened, and this man come in. Amen. And when I gave invitation, he came to the front and got saved. Still there after 41 years, 42 years or more. Still there. But I remember after he got saved, he got genuinely saved, but then he said to me, he said, now, preacher, I'm saved, and maybe later on I can do it, but I cannot afford to tithe right now. I said, why? He said, well, because I'm a math teacher. He said, I've done the figures. We have nothing left over. We're just barely making it. I said, well, God says give him the first tenth, that belongs to him. He said, you don't understand. It won't work. I said, let me ask you something. I said, God promises to open the windows of heaven and bless you. Hey, I'm not going to back up on the scripture. I didn't need his money. The church didn't owe a dime to nobody. But he was about to mess his blessings up. Amen. And so I told him, I said, God can make the 9/10 go further than if you keep the 10th one. And anyway, to shorten the story, I said, I'll make you a deal. You tithe this month, and then you come to me and show me how much you're in the hole, and I'll make up the difference myself personally. You said, you have that much money? No, but I had a great God and had the promises of the word. Amen. At the end of the month, he came to me and said, you really shamed me, didn't you, preacher? I said, what do you mean? He said, the very fact that I trust you and not trust God. He said, I don't know. He said, it don't mathematically figure out. But he said, I did tithe. And he said, would you believe I've got some left? He said, I don't know what happened this month. Hey, I know what happened. Amen. Now, some of you can go ahead and let your breath out. You've been holding it ever since I got on tithing. Go ahead and let it out. Don't let the blessing miss you, though. I'm saying the command here is not to be weary in what? In well-doing. Not just weary in cutting wood or building a fence, but in well-doing. You know, it's well-doing what we're trying to have. We're trying to have a big crowd on anniversary Sunday to get as many folks on the gospel as we can. That's well-doing. Do you know that's well-doing? It really is. You say, just another big day. Well, aren't you happier if 10 people can hear the gospel instead of just one? Sure, wouldn't we be? Ought to be. You remember the first big day we ever had? I do. I was so excited. My adrenaline was flowing so bad. That morning we preached in the auditorium and had a bunch saved, and it was in the old building over here. And we didn't have all this over here. We didn't have a ball field or anything. So we went over to this city park. And we had a party for the buses and the Sunday school kids. And I'd borrowed somebody's Shetland pony and to let the kids ride. Next thing I knew, I was out of the pulpit. I was the first one over there, and I was leading kids riding that Shetland pony. My adrenaline was flowing so bad, I couldn't come down. Excited. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little older now, and I'm not quite that excited. I'm certainly not going to be leading the Shetland pony around, I'll tell you that. But with all that said, we ought not let the new wear off so much. We ought to get excited over the things we used to get excited over in the Lord's service. And, you know, every church has got them. Somebody told me somebody was on Facebook. And by the way, if I could snap my fingers and that thing disappear, you wouldn't have it when you got home tonight. That's the biggest gossiping tool the devil's ever brought around. So just help yourself, whether you like that or not. Ruined the sermon, didn't I? But somebody was telling me somebody got on Facebook criticizing their pastor because he was trying to have a big day. God have mercy on such a scoundrel. Amen. Oh, a hardworking preacher trying to get a crowd on the gospel, trying to do something, plan a big day, and you got some old stick in the mud that says, well, we don't need to do this. Well, I get off of that. But the truth of the matter is you got that crowd around. You always got some of them, but you don't let them stop you. First buses I bought, somebody didn't like it, but I didn't let it stop me. 600 and something on buses this morning. If I'd have got whipped and cowed down to that crowd, there wouldn't have been any buses running today or for the last 41 years. By the way, we're hoping to double that number and have about 12 or 1,300 on it next week. And if you can help them get out there and drive, that's well doing. That's what I'm talking about. We're not going to be weary in it, no matter if the gas goes any higher. I don't see how it could, but I guess it can. But anyway, the cause of well-doing is so great. And the cause is the Lord's church, the kind of church we are that takes a stand. We are conservative. We have not and will not change our biblical doctrine. By the way, we believe the Bible's the Word of God. Did you see that fellow writing in the newspaper today called the religious editor of the Ledger? He really told what he was in the article today. I knew he was a liberal anyway. That's the only kind they hire. But he was saying you don't take the Bible literally, but it's so wonderful that you can apply some of the stories. And then he quoted a verse from a new perversion. I couldn't even recognize the perversion. Maybe it's one I haven't even seen yet at the end. Now, you know what I'd like to happen? I'd like for folks to write that paper some letters. I mean some fired up letters. But you know what I'm afraid of? It probably won't be a one. Because so many folks have grown weary in well-doing. Used to, that wouldn't have happened. There'd have been somebody fired back about that stuff. But I look in the verse here and I see the cause, and the cause is well-doing, sticking by the truth, sticking by the old book. We started the schools here in the early years, and listen, I've been, somebody said, well, that church grew down there because of the schools. No, we've lost as many because of them as we've ever gained. Maybe more sometimes. I've never seen so many mature Christians that will get upset because Junior come home with a lower grade than they thought he had, ought to get. Never comparing the fact that when they were in the same grade, their grade was lower than his. Could be the IQ or lack of it runs in the family, amen? Just be honest about it, amen? Some folks that went through and passed on their age through school thinks they've had kids that are genius. Don't work that way too often. I don't care if I make you mad. I've been here 41 years. I've made a few mad in 41 years. Amen. But we started the school because there was a warfare in the school over whether our kids could even mention God. Hey, it was bad 41 years ago. It's off the charts today. It is off the charts. There's some judge out there in Texas recently said at the graduation they couldn't even stand and have a moment of silence. He said they couldn't even stand and give any indication that anybody might be thinking about God. Isn't that pitiful? Out in California right now, they have forced the curriculum into the younger grades of school, telling how great the homosexuals are, and putting the homosexual curriculum into the grade schools. This country is in a mess, folks. But I look in the verse and I see the cause, and the cause is well doing. I see the a commitment here. And what is the commitment? That we're gonna reap in due season. You know what that means? That means it's a marathon. It's a long haul. It's not a short sprint, brother. It's a long haul. Don't stop short. I've prayed this prayer so many times, Lord, let me finish well. I've seen so many laid on the shelf. I've seen so many fall out on the sideline. Lord, let me finish. Don't let me come up short. I've read these stories, and you have too. I read where a guy started an oil well in the back of his property, and it never come in. Somebody else bought his property, dug a few feet more, and it come in. Fell out in California, I guess way back in the gold rush days. He dug for gold all over his property, but he give up, sold it, hardly got nothing out of it, went away poor. Another man bought it, and within a week he hit the biggest gold vein there was. You know what I'm saying? Somebody stopped short. They stopped short before they hit the oil. They stopped short before they found the gold. They stopped short, and they missed it. Hey, I don't want to stop short. I want to keep going. I want my commitment to be that will last. Amen. Too many times, too many folks quit too quick. And, you know, you hear me preach it all the time. I believe the Lord's coming soon. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to have stopped and then a few months later the Lord blows the trumpet and here you go? Oh, I want to walk before the judgment seat as one that was keeping on, keeping on. Still doing what was right. I look in the verse and I see the commitment, and then I see the crown. It says we shall reap. Shall reap. You know, we reap a lot of good now. If you're saved tonight, serving God, did you ever, you ought to count your blessings. You ought to total up your assets. What I'm saying is you have peace of mind the world don't have. I read the headlines, I watch some of the news, but it don't shake me up. I say, bless God, Jesus is coming. Amen? That's what I say when I see this bad stuff. You reap a lot now. I believe if you're saved and live for God, on average, you'll have better health because you'll have better peace of mind, and your mind does have something to do. your thinking has something to do with your physical body. It certainly does. The blessings of being saved and serving God, you have friends you can trust. You see, your kids have the right relationships and the right crowd to be with. You ought to see that, and you ought to demand that. I said this so many times. You show me who you run around with. You show me your friends. I'll show you how you're going to turn out. It's just that simple. But the crown, we will reap. We can't even begin to describe the reaping day that we're going to have. You know, one day beyond our dreams, Jesus taught in the parable over there, Matthew 25, faithful over a few things, ruler over many. Right now is our time to be faithful over a few things, the things the Lord tells us to do. And finally, I see the condition of making it all come out in this verse, just a little verse here. Verse we took as our theme verse. The condition is faint not. Faint not, not quit. Reward one day. You know, I look over in 2 John, of course it's only the one chapter there, verse 8. If you were to look over in 2 John and pick it up in verse 8, let me read it to you. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive, watch it now, not a reward, but a full reward. Now, he's saying, do this and receive a full reward. That tells me that if I don't, I might have less than a full reward. And the truth is, one day, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or we can see our works burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, the scripture tells us. I think about it. We sing about it. I've had it impressed on me, and here lately thought about it a lot. One day, boy, what a homecoming it's going to be. What a rejoicing time it's going to be. Oh, wonderful to think what's in store for God's people. So we're going to reap in due season if we faint not. That's what the promise is. It'll be a wonderful thing to go and have that homecoming with our loved ones and church members. How many church members started out that's already gone to heaven ahead of us? Served well. They were on anniversary Sundays with us and working hard, and God's called some of them home. This might be the last one for you. We don't know. I'm hoping it's the last one. I'm hoping the rapture takes place just right away. But I've been hoping that a long time. But what I got to do is keep going until it happens. Amen. Best we can. Talking about a homegoing, you can't hardly fly anywhere in the world without stopping in Atlanta. Most of you know that. And I was in Atlanta some long time back now, and I was walking down that, to change planes, I was walking down that long, one of the long hallways, of course they got many, and as I was walking down the hallway, I saw a little crowd gathered at the end, and I saw some other people joining the crowd. And as I got a little closer, I saw a man starting to applaud. I knew he wasn't applauding me, so I looked behind my back, and here come a troop of soldiers in uniform coming back from the war. And these people had gathered, and so you know what I did? I just walked over and joined the crowd and applauded with them. And I got to see something I will not forget. I saw as those soldiers got there some wives break out of the crowd and run and hug their necks. I saw some little kids run and grab daddy and daddy pick them up in the arms. And you know what? I looked around and I wasn't the only one with wet eyes. We were applauding. And I thought, if this is so glorious and this is so great and this is so touching, what in the world is it going to be like when we go up yonder? Amen. I want to say to you, I don't want to quit. I want the trumpet to sound. Let's go to work this week. Let's do everything we've done before and a little more if we can, because it's worthwhile. One day, as this verse says, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And I'm saying to you, let's make another big effort. Let's not just watch it happen. Let's be part of the crowd that makes it happen. God, let God use us, and I believe He will. All right, let's bow our heads and stand.